Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Savannah, Georgia on this sixth Sunday of Easter. We're so glad that all of you were able to join with us for the worship of God in this good place today. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in this service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And we would say to you, if you are a guest, especially a first-time visitor among us, how much we would look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following worship today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? We long for community in the presence of God, in whom we live, move, and have our being. May the ever-present love of God be with you.
And may the joy of Christ surround you.
May we know the presence of God as we gather in this community of peace, continuing to share the cost of discipleship with deeds of mercy and justice.
Together. Loving God, who is parent to us all, we come before you today seeking to worship a God who nurtures and cares for us, who loves unconditionally and offers grace freely. As your children, we have each come with our own story, our own history, our own celebrations and shortcomings, and we pray that you meet us as we are here this morning in this sanctuary. For we are all in need of your embrace. Through your Holy Spirit, enable us to move boldly forward into the future, to immerse our lives and our stories into the life and story of Christ, to fulfill the hope of love that Jesus taught, and to embrace those around us as your children. We pray all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you join with me as together we affirm our faith? We believe in God, creator of all, who has called us to work together to build a world wherein the unity, peace, and joy of God's kingdom shall prevail. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us, that we might learn to live for others and find hope in his victory over death. We believe in the Spirit, in the power of truth, in the triumph of love, and in the reality of God's sustaining presence with us now. We believe in the church, the unity and fellowship to which all are called, that we may heal the brokenness of life and find everlasting joy in fellowship with Christ our Lord.
Someone has written that the birth of a child is God's way of saying that the world should go on. But it is also at the birth of every child that we are all made aware of the fact that we come into this world, all of us, as helpless infants in need of the care and the love of parents who will watch over us and care for us and provide for our needs. It's a picture, really, of our condition before God, all of us needing God's care and provision. Perhaps the best way that God provides for children is by the gift of loving parents and supportive families. For by these persons, we are fed and sustained, given the grace to grow and mature, as well as the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Scott and Tiffany Poole stand here this morning in an act of their own commitment as they dedicate their child, Ellis Vandiver Poole, to God.
So with God as their example, Scott and Tiffany come before all of you, their church family. And we do this as a church family because they rely on all of us for guidance and support. And this includes Ellis's immediate family, his proud grandparents, and it includes all of you, nursery volunteers, teachers, deacons, friends, all fellow children of God. And so we ask them to participate in this covenant. Scott and Tiffany, as your church family, we ask the two of you, do you now present your son before God in solemn dedication? Do you consecrate yourselves as parents to bring up Ellis in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to instruct your son in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the practice of prayer and to provide guidance in the development of a Christ-like character? Do you promise to try to the best of your ability so to shape your home life by your words and your example that Ellis will naturally come to an open confession of Christ and into the fellowship and service of the church? Now would you all join me in a unison prayer of dedication? O God, loving parent to us all, we have received our children in trust from you. acting as stewards of this holy trust. Help us to love our children unselfishly and to guide them in your ways. We pledge our lives to the fulfillment of this holy calling and pray your divine help through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we make our prayer. Amen.
We'll be right back. We're going to go for a little walk. He's currently asleep. And we kind of hope it stays that way. This is Ellis Vandiver Poole, the son of Scott and Tiffany Poole, and the grandson of our own Van and June Poole. See the baby? There's a little baby in. Yeah. Everybody get a good look at him. Yeah, isn't he a good one? You're acquainted, aren't you? I thought so. And Ellis, this is your church family. If he had his eyes open, he would be getting a good look at all of you, too. And they are already loving you and praying for you and wishing only the best for you and trusting that in time you will come to faith in Jesus Christ and become a part of his church. Very calm. And having done this for a while, having had it both ways, I like it this way better. I haven't had a screamer in a long time. But he is very well behaved. It's a sign of good breeding. Ellis, you are a child of God, and we claim all of God's blessings for you.
Thank you. Bless our God, O people. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip? For thou, O God, hast tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou didst bring us into the net. Thou didst lay affliction on our loins. Thou didst let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet thou hast brought us forth to a spacious place. I will come into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to thee burnt offerings of fatlings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried aloud to him, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
Our second lesson this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Do not speak harshly to an older man, but speak to him as to a father, to younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Honor widows who are really widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn their religious duty to their own family and make some repayment to their parents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. The real widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give these commands as well, so that they may be above reproach. And whoever does not provide for relatives, and especially for family members, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to John chapter 14 and beginning to read with verse 15. Words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
More than 50 years ago now, a man named Earl Hamner wrote a novel entitled Spencer's Mountain, based upon his own experiences of his extended family growing up in the mountains of Virginia. He won the hearts of millions of Americans when that book later appeared as the television series The Waltons for 9 seasons, beginning in 1972. Perhaps if you remember that series, you'll agree with me that there were moments when that program seemed a bit contrived. But for the most part, I think it was a true celebration of the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of that whole house full of children and parents and grandparents living together through many of the challenges of the Great Depression, all held together by their love and respect for one another. When you stop to think about it, the family may be the one institution which best bridges the generations and blends the differences between people. Paul's words of instruction to Timothy in our epistle lesson for this morning were concerned mainly with how Timothy would conduct himself with respect to other members within the church. So there is a word here to those of us within the Christian church, as well as to our individual families. Of course, behind all of the talk about families is the wonder of the family. The fact is, members of a family are not pre-selected or chosen. Rather, there is admittedly a certain randomness or givenness to it all. In other words, we don't get to choose our brothers and our sisters, our parents and our grandparents. Consequently, our families are often composed of persons displaying great diversity. And it is nothing short of amazing at times that we all somehow manage to hold together. Any one of us who has ever been to an extended family reunion knows the truth of that. Remember those weekends you drive up in the car and get out in some public park or hotel ballroom, and you look around. You've been told that all of these people who are coming are your relatives, but as you start to look around that group of humanity, you're not so sure. And if you were totally honest, you might even have some serious questions of whether or not they belong to you and you to them, or even the quality of the family gene pool. You're not so sure they're your family. Churches are usually like this too, Paul says. Older persons, younger persons, widows, presbyters, and in his day, even slaves and their masters. And yet, Paul says, all of these persons somehow manage to get along as a family when the relationship is built upon mutual respect and reverence. It seems as though it is a fact of life that younger people are nearly always a bit impatient with the older generations, while older persons are often a little critical of the younger generations. I suppose it has always been that way. Yet Paul cautions against dealing with these shortcomings in others by means of harsh treatment. Do not strike with words, he advises. Rather, we are to respect the members of the family, offer each other honest dialogue, and always speak the truth in love. Truth to tell, the different generations in a family have much to teach each other, and they can learn from each other if an attitude of acceptance prevails. One of the most rewarding personal relationships that Norma and I have ever experienced in life was with an elderly woman who had been a longtime member of the church we joined in Nashville while we were college students there. Ethel Williams was the widow of Dr. J.O. Williams, who was for many years a denominational leader at the Baptist Sunday School Board in Nashville. All through our courtship and early marriage, Mrs. J.O., as we called her, was a confidant. She was at other times a surrogate grandmother to us and a very good friend, although we were separated in ages probably by 50 or 60 years or more. Through her eyes, we were able to learn the wisdom of the ages. And through ours, I would like to believe that she gained a glimpse of the future. It was a wonderful relationship which we celebrated until her death about 25 years ago. Family members have some things to teach each other across the generations. Not every family can do this well, just as not every church will be successful doing it. Nevertheless, it is a decided disadvantage of what has come to be called the electronic church and what people are beginning to speculate about with regard to a church on the internet. After all, does anyone seriously want to belong to a congregation, or for that matter, to a family which exists out there somewhere only in cyberspace? I think not. But to those who will give themselves to an actual congregation or a real family in terms of real time and space, there is the distinct possibility of bridging the generations and of blending the differences in people. Another thing that a family does, whether we're speaking of a congregation or our own family of origin, is to help meet the physical needs of its members. In Paul's letter, the immediate concern was the matter of the many widows and orphans found in the first century church. Now, this we know from what scholars tell us was a very major concern of early Christianity, which moved quickly to address the needs of both groups. But inevitably, as the Christian faith appealed, you see, to more and more persons of a poorer socioeconomic class, the roles of the destitute in the early church only increased all the more. What Paul writes to Timothy is a word on the importance of the church dealing with the needy ones among them, especially those persons who were without family systems of their own. And also there is a word here to individual families on the priority of younger persons taking care of the older ones. Even the unbelievers do this, Paul suggests, without making a profession of their own piety. That makes it all the more important that when a person is left without help, that the church, as the family of faith, fills that void. This is one thing that a family does. Often in the past, on those occasions when we have in this sanctuary ordained persons to deacon ministry, I have told the story of a longtime deacon minister in our church in Atlanta, a man named Bill Gibson. He was a founding member of that congregation back in 1950 and served for many years as a deacon. Bill used to love to tell the story of an elderly widow in that church who years before would receive in the mail Bill's annual note announcing that he was going to be her deacon for the coming year and inviting her, as good deacons always do, to call upon him if she had any particular need in her life. Now, this woman was apparently quite a literalist. And noting that it was spring cleaning time, she would call up Bill on the telephone and ask him to come over to her house and to turn the mattress on her bed. Now, this went on apparently for several years. And though I still smile at the incongruity, the humor of that situation, it has remained for me something of an example of what early Christianity must surely have been about. The family ready to meet the physical needs of all persons. Families do that. Beyond this, another thing that a family does is to contribute to the spiritual development of its members. All throughout the Bible, in both Testaments, there's a close link to be found between religious commitment and family life. We know, for example, that in early Jewish culture, most religious ceremonies were focused within the home. Parents served as the religious leaders, and all of the family members participated. It's strange, isn't it, how some Christians today seem to want the public school system or the government or anyone else but the family to do the religious instruction. In the Bible, you see, it was quite a different thing. Spiritual and religious training was centered in the home. Even the first Christian congregations were churches which met in houses. Always in Scripture, we find a very close link between religious commitment and family life. And that's the way it should be. This suggests to us that today our families and our church family can and should have much to do with the spiritual development of both children and adults. The transmission of a Christian value system and a set of moral and ethical principles and standards is crucial. That was just another reason why we as a congregation place a priority upon what Scott and Tiffany Poole did this morning by dedicating their son Ellis to God. A wise person once observed that home is where life makes up its mind. Churches and families do well to remember that and to do everything they can to develop the spirit as well as the body and the mind of every one of its members. My last observation is that the family provides the emotional support and a quality of loving intimacy which all persons need to mature and to develop character. You can really tell by the way that Paul instructs Timothy that he knew that the right kind of attitudes within a family go a long way toward developing its members. Churches and homes must have a good deal of this too. For where there is love and honor and respect and trust and forgiveness and reverence within the family, the members have a head start in becoming healthy and productive and loving persons themselves. All that can and does happen because of the unique, intimate, supportive nature of family life. In your family and in your church, you share the stuff of life which is deeply personal. You form bonds with people in ways you never imagined possible. And it is all a reflection of these love relationships that exist between the persons found there. When family life doesn't work, and let's be honest enough to admit that there are times when it doesn't work well for a large segment of the world, it can be very, very bad. But when family life does work well, it can be very, very good, just as God intended. A clipping from a newspaper that I ran across several years ago now noted that archaeologists had discovered three skeletons on the island of Cyprus buried with volcanic ash in an earthquake which took place about 1,600 years ago. The catastrophe struck so quickly that no one could escape. And so it trapped people exactly where they had been at that fatal moment. What was interesting about these three particular persons was not the fact that the woman appeared to have been about 19 years old, nor that the man by her side was presumably her husband, nor that their child looked to be about 18 months old. No, what was most interesting was the simple fact that all three of them were discovered in a kind of loving embrace, and that on the man's finger was found a ring with a Christian insignia on it. Even in the moment of their death, that group of three persons managed to testify to the strong bonds of family life and family love. So whether we live or whether we die, let it be as unto Jesus Christ. And may our church and all of our families here tell the world around us how much these relationships mean to us and to our God. Thanks be to God for the good, good gift of family. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have been gracious to bind us into families of parents and children and grandchildren, there to experience all the more your love and mercy. Help us this morning to recognize all of these gifts and to celebrate them with joy as the grateful children of your love. For we make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Our God is always more ready to hear us than it seems we are to pray, and we know desires to give us far more than either we desire or deserve. Let us call upon our God's mercy this morning, asking God to forgive us of our sins and to give us those good things which we are not worthy to ask for except through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Let us join our hearts together now as we pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Creator God, in whom we live and move and have our being, who has made us for yourself, so that our hearts are restless until they rest in you, give to us this day both purity of heart and strength of purpose, that no selfish desire would keep us from knowing your will, and no weakness from doing it. Help us to live in the light of your presence, and seeing clearly, find that perfect freedom which comes by serving you. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Redeeming Lord, in your will our lives are lived, and by your wisdom truth is found. Hear us today as we pray for students of all ages, but especially for young persons, as many of them complete exams and yet another school year. We pray particularly for graduates who finish a course of study and now move on to a new chapter in their lives. Take away any anxiety they may have or confusion of purpose, and give them a confidence in the future which you plan. Lord, in your mercy. O life-giving Spirit, you have given us the victory over sin and death. Hear us as we pray now for all those who suffer and mourn, all those who are lonely and afraid, and all those who are wandering and confused. Grant to them, as you do with us all, light for their pathways and strength for their journeys, that all of us, your children, in every place and time, might follow in the way of Jesus Christ and serve you gladly with our lives. Lord, in your mercy. O God, send the Holy Spirit as comforter into the hearts and lives of your children this day, that he may calm our afflictions and defend us from all error, and lead us into all the truth. We make our prayer this morning through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the Lord of all, and we use the words that he taught his disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
as the children of God, a gathered church family and the body of Christ, we are called upon to share in the love and work of Christ in the world. And one of the ways we do that is through the giving of our tithes and offerings. So let us do that now in the name of God, of the God of love and grace.
Oh,
us pray. Gracious God, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You sent Christ your Son to fully reveal your abundant and deep love for all that you have created. We long to be more like your Son, who followed your call, listened to your word, and let others know of your love. Let our thoughts and deeds be directed by your Spirit of truth, who lives in our hearts, and use these gifts and offerings to advance our church's ministries so that all of our neighbors will experience your loving care. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now, as it is every Sunday from this pulpit. What better day than today to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this place. As we sing this hymn and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Seated. Each week it is our good pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome those who are visiting with us as guests, some for the first time, others returning friends. We have visitors today from different places in Georgia, Statesboro and Bullock County, and Fayetteville, Georgia, as well as the states of Mississippi and North Carolina, and perhaps other places as well. Know that we value your presence among us if you are a guest, and do give our people an opportunity to greet you in the name of Christ following the service. They would like very much to do that. We take note of the fact this morning that Sonny and Ki Kim, who are among our finest members and very faithful to our church, are in the process of making a move back to South Korea, and I think they're to leave on Thursday of this week. We take note of that so that you may be aware that they're going for a time back to South Korea, I think taking up teaching responsibilities at a university in Seoul, but they are holding on to their home here in the historic district of Savannah with at least the option, even the plan, of returning to us one day in the future. So be aware of that, and as you have opportunity to speak to them this week before they leave, take advantage of that. Quickly, by way of other announcement, later this afternoon, the Savannah chapter of the American Guild of Organists including several members of First Baptist Church, will present the AGO Men's Chorus in a concert at St. Paul's Lutheran Church. The program, I am told, features both sacred and secular music, and it begins at 6 o'clock. No cost to the concert, all are welcome. Our midweek gatherings of the church family concluded last Wednesday night for the current spring semester with another successful block party. The next Wednesday night gathering will be on June the 14th and features a potluck meal, hymn sing, and ice cream social. Who can pass on that? See the church newsletter or our website for more details. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and the response by the choir as we go? Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember, in the goodness of God, you were born into this world. By the grace of God, you have been kept all the day long, even until this hour. And in the love of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus, you are being redeemed. Amen.